Find Colossians chapter 2. I want to get right to it if I can. I'll come back after I'm done and our closing song and say a few things about some things coming up. But let's just get right to the word this morning in Colossians 2. I would like to make sure you understand that we're going to tackle the two remaining verbs in Colossians 2. Probably 16 through 19 is where we're going to focus, but it's part of a longer section that Pastor Brett began last week. It began in verse 8. It really runs through verse 23, and we're just kind of taking it chunk by chunk. I'm handling the two remaining verbs of this section in 16 to 19, and you'll notice that I'm doing two parts in this message. It's parts 2 and 3. It's 2 weeks in your journals. So it's around pages 62 and 71. So whether you're in this room, upstairs in our live streaming venue at our Carlisle campus, in your journals, it'll be the same. It's 2 weeks. I'm going to kind of pack them into one. So we're going to cover 2 weeks this morning. Sometimes I don't get 1 week into one. I'm going to shoot for two this week. Here's why. A few months ago, I just kind of sensed that on June 30th, I wanted to bring a kind of a standalone, one-off message about some cultural things and how to live Christianly in a pretty politically charged environment. And I wanted to do that earlier than November. And so there's some reasons I chose the 30th. I'll explain more next week. That being said, I had to kind of combine 2 weeks into one. So we're doing that this week. We're covering 16 to 19. The two remaining verbs in this section. Now, you'll know that last week Brett talked to us about not being taken captive. It was more of an overall warning. It's a mindset to be aware of the empty philosophies based on human elements of the world. And he reminded us to make sure we recall our testimony and rehearse the gospel as ways to make sure our mind isn't deceived and seduced. I believe the two remaining verbs in this section extrapolate that warning. They kind of flesh out what it looks like to make sure we're not taken captive. These are found in verses 16 to 19 of Colossians chapter 2. Let me read all four verses for you, and then we'll unpack them in couplets. 16 and 17 together, 18 and 19 together. Have your journals ready, a pen handy. It'll be a fantastic week of God's Word weighing in on us. So, Colossians 2:16, therefore, of course, that clues us in light of this overall warning, this mindset that we're to have, that we're not to be taken captive. In light of that, here's the first verb, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. The verb being, don't let anyone judge you. Verse 17, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Here's the second verb, verse 18, let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such a person is inflated by empty notions of his unspiritual mind. They, speaking of those who condemn, they don't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows together with growth from God. Now, the two verbs are pretty clear. It's in verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. And then in verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you. Now, can I just be the captain of the obvious for a moment? I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to make someone do something. Could someone in this room please say amen? And if you're a parent, you can say amen to that, right? I mean, the text seems to say we're to do something that I'm not sure I can do or know how to do. So that brings me to say this to you. What Paul is aiming at is to not let those who do this have an effect upon you. Are you with me now? He's not asking you to go around and be the police. Oh, you're judging. You're not going to do that. You can't do that. That's an impossibility. So Paul is using words here to get us to realize that when this occurs, we're not to let it have an effect upon us. This is the real aim of these four verses. We're not to be affected by those who would judge us in regards to certain things. We'll explain that. Or condemn us, and we'll explain that. So understand the two verbs in play that extrapolate the major warning. Not to be deceived or taken in or taken captive. And so we do this by not being affected by those who would judge and those who would condemn. Now let me just kind of stay in this review mode for a bit. You recall last week, Pastor Brett did remind us that the philosophy that was empty and based on human tradition and worldly elements was essentially Gnosticism. It had some mystic elements and some legalistic elements, but that is essentially what they were wrestling with. We talked not only last week, but previously about how that's prepackaged even today, or I should say repackaged today. So it's we see it even in our culture. I won't revisit all that. Just know this. What he does now in these two verbs is he helps us see those, the two sides of that coin, both the legalistic side and the mystic side. Brett mentioned them last week. Let me just kind of walk you through more specifics about that coin of Gnosticism, both sides of it, and how people who buy into that way of thinking judge and condemn. That's what we're not to let affect us. All right, let's dig in a little further. He says, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, these are Jewish items. So more than likely within this church in Colossae, there was some form or some brand of Judaism or the Judaizers were infiltrating and saying that there was extra things you have to do to be right with God. And here he's really talking about diets and days. So in your journals, just make a two-column table, track with me as we talk about this first one, in which he's just discussing how certain folks had crept in and said, if you don't obey certain elements of the Old Testament law, then you're really not right with God. Or they may have been saying something like this, you're not as right with God as you could be. Or they may have been saying this, you're not as right with God as I am. So they were adding things to Christ. And here's what Paul called those things. He called them a shadow. Now, I don't know if he was being humorous, but I find this funny. Because they're looking at something that really has nothing to it. Just a shadow. And when the substance appeared, which was Christ, they just keep looking at the shadow. It'd be like if I was to meet up with you, and just before I rounded the corner of a building, let's say the sun was behind me, and just before I rounded the corner of the building, I texted you and said, hey, I'll be there in 30 seconds. So I round the corner of the building. Before I do, you see my shadow. Sun's behind me, so it's casting a shadow. And you, oh, Todd's on his way. He'll be here in 20 seconds, in 10 seconds, I round the corner and there I am in person and you're looking for the shadow. It's disappeared, but you act like it's there. You act like it's important and you don't know where it, and I'm like, hey, bud, I'm right here. The real thing, live and in person, let's talk. You're like, hold on. And you're looking all around things that are shadowy that actually don't exist, but you apparently want them to or wish they did, so you're looking for the shadow, and the real thing is right in front of you. That's humorous. Paul says here, there are people who are focused on shadows. They actually have been fulfilled. They ceased. They're not important, but you keep thinking they are, and you're missing the point. It's Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of those things. They pointed to what was to come, and it was Jesus. He came. He's their complete fulfillment. Stop looking at the shadows and look at the substance, Christ. And there are people who want to take elements of things that are pointing to Christ and that pointed to Christ and make them bigger than what they should be. And then if you don't keep them, they judge you. Now, what does that word mean? Because it's a word used in our culture and has 1,000 definitions, right? In its most technical sense, the word means to discern. It's not a bad word in and of itself. It's used several times in Scripture, often in a good way. But in this case, it means to discern something and to detect it as counterfeit. In other words, you would determine that it's not legitimate. This word was often used in a financial realm to decide which currency was fake and which currency was legitimate. And here he's saying there are those who will look at your life, and if you don't keep their lists, if you don't keep the added things from the Old Testament that don't have any New Testament authorization, the things that have been fulfilled, but they're still saying that they matter, they'll determine that you're illegitimate. They'll stamp you as like, well, you're not really as real as you could be. You're not as obedient. You're not really fulfilling all that God wants out of you. And I bet some of you have experienced this. Now, I want to stick to the two topics in the text. You could probably extrapolate this into other areas, and I think that would be okay to do, but I want to stick right to the text. This is an area where I could probably go off and then get on a tangent and probably offend someone unnecessarily. I want to stick to diets and days. And most years, around March or April, and then again in December, there will be someone in our community, in the Christian community. I'll make sure I realize that we're glad you're celebrating the resurrection, but you would be a far better church if you would observe Passover. I hear it every year. You have to kind of work through that, and they've got their arguments and their speeches, and they wait till about March, usually a few weeks before Palm Sunday, and they make sure you know, hey, you're just way more American than you really are biblical. They'll come at you pretty hard about a feast. It's actually been fulfilled in Christ. I hear it in December, those who wish we really didn't celebrate Christmas. After all, Todd, he wasn't even born in December. Like, historically, you're exactly right. And they list their other reasons why it's just a terrible idea to celebrate Christmas. So they argue with you about days and feasts. I've even heard some folks bring up foods and how certain foods are better than others because it's closer to what God intended in the Old Testament. So you'd better get in line with that. You would be more spiritual if you would eat this way. Even though Peter had a vision that all things were clean, have at the buffet. So you may think this is like first century out of touch, but it's not. In fact, about 12 years ago, there was a group of people who wanted to hold Christians within the Ankeny area to certain aspects of the Old Testament law. There may be some elders in this service who remember this. It's 12, 15 years ago. They were in a specific church in our city. It was discovered what they were suggesting and teaching and telling, especially young families, you should make sure your kids eat this way and dress this way. Otherwise, you're really, really not following Jesus in obedience. So they dealt with it, but several pastors got on a call together and said, hey, be careful. They're probably going church to church. They're going to probably creep in, and they're going to say things that are pulling people away from the substance and pointing them to the shadows. And so we were on guard. We didn't experience any of that here, but it was happening right here in our own city. So as you read this and you think, well, that's, you know, first century, that's not applicable today. I just want to remind you, foods and feasts still weave their way into church. Really what we're saying is that what we look at as helpful sometimes becomes what we use then to hold everybody else to the same standard. And if they don't meet our standard on issues that aren't biblical or convictional at all, just preferential, we start judging them and saying, well, they're probably not as spiritual as they should be. they're not really obeying Jesus because they don't obey Jesus like I obey Jesus. So this is what they were dealing with. And it does end in unnecessary judging. I want to encourage you. Make sure that as you think about this topic, that you are distinguishing between what I call little K issues. K stands for kingdom, and big K issues. Again, K stands for kingdom. All of us have them. I've got little K issues. I don't want to hold you to those. I actually think they're pretty important, but they're just for me. I have no biblical authorization or right or authority to say you should live by this. They're just little K issues that I find helpful. What I want to hold you to are big K issues. Are you with me? Things that are clearly, principally, biblically mandated. I don't have any authority to do otherwise. And I want to encourage you to walk with me in that. Let's make sure we understand what are our little K issues and what are the big K issues. And then let's not judge others on the little K issues. It could be like schooling choices. In the text, it's food choices, celebration of days, even what we call those days. It could be a number of things like this. I just want to encourage you. Make sure you understand in your life what are little K issues and what are big K issues. And then don't judge others on the little K issues. And if you're in the seat of those who are being judged by someone who's making way too much out of little K issues, don't let that affect you. That's how we're not to let those who judge us, that's how we obey this verse. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't be affected by those who make their little K issues the standard for everyone else. Now, maybe you're needing a name of when this occurs. I'll give you one, and you're all aware of it. You eat their food. It's McKee Bakery. They're in Collegedale, Tennessee. It's one of the headquarters for the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists, they make all the Little Debbie snacks. Your Nutty Buddies, your Star Crunches. I grew up 20 minutes from Collegedale, Tennessee, and we'd drive over there and get all their snacks at a discount right from the factory. And they would say, oh, you're the group that goes to church on Sunday. If you really love Jesus, you'd go on Saturday. In fact, where I went to college, that was one of the best places to get a job was at McKee Bakery. And so a lot of it was third shift work or other kinds of hours. And so a lot of us, I didn't, but a lot of my friends worked at McKee Bakery. One reason was they had pretty good hours and stuff like that. But I'm just saying, that Seventh-day Adventism, they hold to a lot of Old Testament laws and say to you, if you don't keep them, you're really not right with God. They're focusing on shadows, not the substance. So I want to make sure you hear that the word is completely up to date and relevant to your life, okay? But we do the same thing sometimes. We'll pick something that's helpful to us, and then we hold everyone else to it. And we act like someone's really not legit because they're not following our little K rules. And this is just blatantly against Scripture. When people add things to Christ, when they focus on shadows and then consider us illegitimate if we don't obey their additions or give attention to their shadows, Paul says we're not to wear that judgment as a label. Don't let that stick. Now, maybe your question is right now, well, Todd, what do I do in those moments? Well, let me give you a chapter to read that will answer that question. I can't go into it today. I may mention it Tuesday on the Extra Point podcast, but I want to ask all of you to read Romans 14 before the day ends. Before the sun goes down tonight, read Romans 14. It will answer this question. What do I do when I'm either finding myself tempted to judge or I'm feeling judged? And especially the first 13 verses. He talks about diets and days in that chapter. He calls them disputed matters. And here's what he says. And I was so convicted with our elders on Tuesday because I've used this verse mainly in evangelistic moments when I'm preaching. But the verse is not really evangelistic at all. And I remember just chuckling with the elders Tuesday. We were reading the passage and praying together that this verse is aimed at the church, in which he says every one of us must give an account of himself to God. And I've bellowed that out to lost people in different environments of youth groups when there are a lot of lost kids there. And, you know, you're going to answer to God one day. You should trust Christ. And the verse is really aimed at the church saying, all of you who think they're going to answer to you, no one's going to answer to you one day. They're going to give an account of themselves to God. You're not the judge. God is. Step off the bench. Let go of the gavel. That's what Romans 14 instructs us to do. In disputed matters, come down off the bench, let go of the gavel, and agree that, you know what, here's something that helps me, but I'm not going to hold you to it. That's how we obey the first verb in 16 to 19. Let's keep making progress in our text. He then says, do not let anyone condemn you. And then the next part of the verse gets somewhat wordy. These are folks who delight in ascetic practices. In other words, habits and practices that would remove things from their life. So if you were to look at this as the other side of the Gnostic coin, this is going to be those who really want to remove certain things so they have a better experience. Like the first side of the coin, they're adding things. They're wanting to make sure that you know their expectations matter and you should fulfill their expectations. They're adding to it. Here, folks are removing things, trying to distance themselves from reality so they can have a better experience, and then they're going to hold you to this standard that you have to have an experience like theirs. Look how the text words this. They delight in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, and as a result, they claim to have access to a visionary realm. Interesting, isn't it? So there is this sense of addition. They're saying, look what I've received that you have not received, but they got that because they removed some things from them, from themselves. They've kind of gone into like, you could call it monastic tendencies, or I don't do this. I spent 3 days away and I had a vision, and they'll have all these experiences. And if you don't have them, then you're really not measuring up either. This is what the word umpire means here. The word umpire is the word for condemn. I should say this is what the word condemn means. It means to umpire. And so what they use as the standard for their calling of the game is what I call denials and doorways. And so you've got your two-table chart, right? One side is those who want to add things. And they're all about diets and days. Here are those who are focused more on mysticism, that side of the coin. They're into denials and doorways. What can you take away from your life? What can you show that you don't need that will give you a higher experience, a deeper experience, perhaps a doorway into something you could never get through Christ or on your own? You're producing it. It's not through Christ. And you'll have visions and access that no one else has had. And they're saying that if you don't have these, then they're going to call you as ineligible. So two words to remember. The first group thinks you're illegitimate. You're not the real deal. The second group says you're ineligible for the prize. Like you really won't win the race. This is why I think it's the King James Version, but some translations will say in their Bible, don't let anyone fool you or beguile you out of your reward. So the sense is that you think you're running a good race, but then someone comes along and has a really top-notch experience. It sounds odd, but you're like, well, I guess that's what they experience. And they're like, and you can have the same experience. And if you don't, you're probably really not going to really finish the race well. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to say you're disqualified from the game. Like they consider themselves the umpire based on their experience. Now notice this. Paul calls these kinds of people an empty airbag. Interesting, isn't it? Like they're inflated, but what are they inflated with? He says they're inflated with nothing. It's like a bunch of air. And so they look really puffed up and important, but there's nothing inside. Here's why, because they're not filled with the one who fills all in all, which is Christ. The text says they're actually disconnected from the head. And so Paul's point here is to make sure we know to stop listening to an empty airbag and instead stay connected to Christ, who alone gives us growth from God. I think this warning is very similar to the previous one. I think that's something you're sensing in the room. You're reading your text. You're like, Todd, these sound very synonymous. So I want to say I think they are. Two sides to one coin. Don't let the judgment of those who hold to their additions stick to you. And don't let the condemnation of those who think you've not reached their level of experience stick to you. And yet, while they are similar, and I think close to synonymous, I think this one here is more escalated. I'm going to show you why. And it's somewhat alarming. Now, I want to say at the outset, I think those who hold to these things, I'm going to believe the best here and say to you, I think they too are deceived. So perhaps their actions after it are unintentional. You could argue something different. Maybe we'll do that personally. But I'm going to go and believe the best. Because when it says here that they worship angels, that's actually idolatry. Only God deserves worship. So in their experience, something's occurring that's blatantly wrong. We don't worship angels. We don't become angels when we die. We don't worship angels while we're alive. Angels are created beings by God to serve his people and to worship him. And so in this moment where these people feel like they've removed themselves from any type of need, they've got a higher level, and suddenly now they're worshiping angels, and it's giving them access to visions that you don't have. Here's what I think is going on. Paul is saying, actually what you're worshiping, now hear me out well, is a demon. You've been fooled, and you're thinking you're worshiping an angel or God, and you're actually worshiping and falling prey to the darkness. You say, Todd, how do you arrive at that? Because 2 Corinthians 11 says that even Satan can appear as an angel of light. So I don't want you to underestimate the escalation occurring here. It could very well be that these folks who thought they were experiencing something of a higher level and the worship of angels were actually being deceived themselves into worshiping the demonic dark forces that appeared like something very good. So I want to say to you, any doorway that promises something that's detached or disconnected from Christ is a disguised hellhole. Don't go down it. Don't open it. If someone's saying, you pay $20, and I'll give you access to a spiritual growth you've never known before, run. Don't write a check. Don't Venmo. Don't PayPal. Nothing. That's ludicrous. Someone who promised you access based on their experience. Someone who comes and says, well, here's what I got from an angel I talked to. And there's books out there like this. I want to pastorally warn you. They may mean well. And I'm trying to be extremely polite here and kind. They may mean well. They may actually be deceived themselves. But when things are done in a disclosing, when things are done in a way that you can't access except through them, I'm going to say to you point blank, it's probably a doorway that's actually a hellhole. Be careful. Don't open it. Here's why. Christ has nothing to hide. In fact, this week I've been very moved personally just thinking about how so much of the gospel, every bit of the gospel, is laid bare for us to see. I've preached for 20 years to you, and one of the things that has run through all my years of preaching is that the gospel is not only theological, but the gospel is historical and evidential. Like, you can test it and see it. He fulfilled 300 prophecies in his incarnation and birth, wide open in an actual city named Bethlehem, with people who knew Joseph and Mary and wondered what is going on. But there was nothing hidden. It was in plain sight. He lived for 30 years growing up in front of people, 3 years then in ministry in front of people in multiple cities, 12 people who followed him closely. He died naked and exposed in front of hundreds, probably thousands of people in a very populated city at a high time of the year. He was raised from the dead and seen by 500 witnesses over 40 days. And God has left the revelation of himself through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, in a written book. Like, anyone that says to you, well, there's things that you'll never get if you don't talk to me, that's crazy. That's not how God operates. He's an in-the-light God who has made himself known intentionally on purpose. And anything different than that shows me they're disconnected from God. If you're here this morning and you're like, well, I'm not sure I actually believe, I'm just checking Christianity out, I'm more of a skeptic or agnostic, I want to invite you to just check the Bible out. Investigate the historical veracity of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, of his birth, of his death, of his resurrection. And I'm convinced it will stand the test not only of theology, but of history and of evidence. And you'll find yourself being drawn to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And not be led astray or taken captive by those who would say, well, I've got access you can't have until you pay me or talk to me. Or that's just, don't fall for that, okay? I'm getting repetitious here, so I want to move on. I want to encourage you to think about this. Understand that the escalation is in the text, so they're synonymous, but they are still different. People who speak this way are disconnected from the head. They don't see Christ as the real source of growth. They consider their experiences more important. This would be seen in current day Buddhism. You've no doubt heard of Nirvana, and I don't mean just the band. But the concept in Buddhism that if you deny yourself, if you can rid yourself of enough of the earthly things, you'll get to a place where you have no desires. And then you'll really understand, you'll experience, you'll have a level of spirituality that no one really can attain except a few. Do you hear the same kind of thought process behind that? And until you have that, you're really not going to win the prize. You're ineligible. Folks who don't want to claim to be Buddhist but like the thought of coming back later, this is just current reincarnation thought as well. Like, do the best you can here because you'll come back later, and you don't want to come back as an ant. And you don't want to come back as a pet. You might want to come back as something better. Who knows how this happens, but I think if you'll do really good, then when you come back later, you'll be better than you are now. It's all secrecy. It's shrouded in things that no one can explain. Almost like spiritual conspiracy theories. And just don't give those a second thought. Don't let those condemn you. The fact that you've not had an experience like someone else does not make you ineligible. Especially if their experience is actually a trap laid by Satan. And so some stark words here, wouldn't you agree? In these two final verbs. Essentially, Paul is pointing out two what I would call secret substitutes that want to do what verse 8 says, take us captive. Both of these are the ones that are based on human elements of the world, human tradition. Either adding things and then holding folks to your additions, or you're subtracting things and saying they lead you to experiences and you want to hold folks to that experience. Both of these are without Christ. Whether it's Seventh-day Adventist or Buddhism, reincarnation, legalism, call it what you want, It was in the first century. It's in the 21st century. And here's the great news. Spanning all of those centuries, spanning all of eternity, is the answer to both. Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's the substance in the midst of shadows. He's the head in the midst of all the folks who are disconnected. So I want to point you again this morning, like we have especially in the last 3 weeks, to Christ. He is the substance. He's the preeminent one. He's the supreme one. And don't fall for secret substitutes. Instead, act dead to them. This is what you can do because you are dead to them. We'll say more about this next week. It's what opens verse 20. I don't want to go there yet, but just know this. When you feel the judgment or condemnation from those who want to add expectations or demand experiences, just be like Mr. Wonderful to them. Say, you're dead to me. And do not fall prey to those who want to judge you or condemn you, because what they really want to do is take you in as a captive to worldly human tradition. Instead, focus on Christ, the head who is the substance. Let me give this to you in a sentence. Write this down, snap a picture of it. Here's what I think we could say to sum up Colossians 2, 16 to 19 in a pretty simple fashion. Act dead, and you can do this because you are. Again, that's next week, but I'm moving ahead because there's only, I had to throw this in there. You'll see, it'll make sense next week. But in regards to these two verbs, act dead to secret substitutes for Christ that actually separate you from true spiritual nourishment in and through Christ. This is what verse 19 says, isn't it? That God gives growth, and He only gives His growth through Christ. He's the head. In Him, everything grows. Outside of Him, it doesn't grow. So let's refute and resist these secret substitutes that want to take us in. Let's focus on Christ. Let's be dead to them. Let's instead find our true spiritual nourishment in and through Christ. Before I give you two ways to do this, will you read this with me together? Act dead, because you actually are, to secret substitutes for Christ that actually separate you from true spiritual nourishment in and through Christ. With that in your head, circling your heart, massaging your soul, let me just tell you two quick ways to begin to practice this. I'm going to follow in Pastor Brett's steps. He gave you two R's to make sure you didn't fall prey to being taken, right? That was to recall your testimony, rehearse the gospel. Let me give you two more R's that will help you not let anyone judge you and not let anyone condemn you, or not to let these people affect you. Number one, resist the guilt from little K issues that is seeking to Velcro itself to you. Now, I may say more Tuesday about this, but let me walk you through what happens with guilt, just briefly. Human guilt is the resulting emotion of accepting people's judgment of you outside of Scripture. Guilt is debilitating. It paralyzes. And it typically comes from comparison. You hear what someone's doing. You see what they're doing. You perhaps think, well, I'm not that good at that, or I haven't seen that kind of success, or I don't think I've experienced that. And so you begin to feel guilty because of comparison. And then you start thinking, maybe I should do what they do. Or maybe they're right. Human guilt is not the same as spirit conviction. Conviction never relies on comparison. Conviction relies on Scripture. And it takes a lot of work to fight human guilt in our culture. Let me dig a little deeper with you on this one. I believe, and this is just an opinion, I believe one of the main ways we're seeing comparison gain a lot of traction is through social media. Now, we're not the first at this. It's always been around, even before Mark Zuckerberg and, you know, X, all these things, right? Comparison is not a new thing. But we live in this current generation. This is the culture we live in. We're supposed to be people who discern the times. And I do find, and I find this especially true with young moms, that they'll scroll through their feed and they'll see someone's best hour in the middle of 500 that went terrible. But they'll see a woman, a young mom's best hour with her kids, and she'll post something and it will sound like, you should do this and you'll be a good mom. And suddenly the comparison begins and that breeds the guilt, and they start thinking, well, maybe I should do that. And the whole treadmill of comparison and guilt, and all it is just someone's little K issue trying to Velcro itself to your life. And if you live in that rat race, if you live on that cycle, that's a tough existence. And my guess is most young moms in this room, live streaming venue upstairs in our Carlisle campus, all of our locations, most of the young moms listening, you probably do have several threads or roles, whatever they're called these days. You need to realize that you're prime for a comparison that results in guilt. And guilt loves to Velcro itself to people so that they're ineffective, always questioning. They're like bait. And I pray for our young moms especially, that they'll resist all of the promotion on these different platforms about, here's what you're missing. Here's the secret to being a good mother, a good father, a good parent. Here's the secret to spirituality when they're outside of the Bible. Let's resist that, and let's know that Christ alone gives growth. And you could apply this to a number of areas. I just think social media and people's preferences is a bad recipe, whatever the word is. I can't even think of it right now. You mix all that together and you're going to just, it's a tough situation. So resist the guilt from little K issues. And if you have a lot of little K issues and you feel strongly about them, just be careful that you don't suddenly make them big K issues unintentionally. Give room for people to disagree with you when there's not a clear verse or principle. Number two, rest in real growth, which is nutrition through Christ, not nutrition through addition to Christ or outside of Christ. Which means, and here's the most practical thing in regards to this point I can say, I personally believe, and this may be a little case you hear, I don't know, I'm weighing that, but let me just give you some Todd's tips on this one. I think any practice or habit that's designed to help you grow spiritually should have a direct line to Christ. Bible study, prayer, meditation on the scriptures, fasting, in which you fast from food so that you can focus on Christ. Giving of your resources for God's purposes. So I would encourage you, as you develop a spiritual growth plan, make sure it's Christ-centric. Any habit or practice that pulls you away from focus on Christ may not be a great way to grow spiritually. You may end up being more disciplined. You may lose weight. You might save money. You might manage your time better, but you might not be more spiritual. I hope I'm heard okay. I'm all for time management systems. And you could list all kinds of tools that our culture has for us to be a better person. I don't think those are wrong, but they're little K things. They're not designed to help you grow into Christ's image. And sometimes we get more into the gym and how people look at us than we do the Bible and our spiritual development. I'd remind you what Paul told Timothy. Exercise is of a little value. Yeah, it has a little bit of value, not much. But godliness is great gain. So I just want to encourage you. There's all kinds of tools that can form a growth plan. If none of them are connected to Christ, you're just growing in all kinds of ways that won't matter eternally. Make sure that your growth plan spiritually has a direct line to Christ, that your habits and your practices focus on Christ directly. And then, if that's true, rest in that, because the Bible clearly says in verse 19, that's where the growth is. Amen? It is in Christ. And that's the only growth that matters, because it's growth that God gives. And so if you're devouring Scripture, if you're giving to God's purposes, if you're communing with the Lord in prayer, both in a disciplined closet fashion as well as a public fashion, if these basic essential habits, you're talking about Christ to others, are part of your normal life, that's a great sign that you're growing, even if other people try to condemn you because you don't have their experience. Don't let that bother you. You stay rooted and connected to the head. God will give you the growth that matters. I'll say a lot more Tuesday. Can we agree, as we move forward today, that when it comes to growth and contentment, Christ is preeminent. Amen. He's the substance. He's the head. So let's stay connected and rooted and focused on the preeminent one, God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ.